Would you turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter? I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 8. As I'm reading, would you listen for the Word of God? So then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus to keep living the way you already are and even do better in how you live and please God, just as you learned from us. You know the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. God's will is that your lives are dedicated to Him. This means that you stay away from sexual immorality and learn how to control your own body in a pure and respectable way. Don't be controlled by your sexual urges like the Gentiles who don't know God. No one should mistreat or take advantage of their brother or sister in this issue. The Lord punishes people for all these things. As we told you before and sternly warned you, God didn't call us to be immoral, but to be dedicated to Him. Therefore, whoever rejects these instructions isn't rejecting a human authority, they're rejecting God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God, we've come to help make your word our home. Help us now to rest in your grace as we listen to your Spirit speak to the innermost places of our lives. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer.
Human beings were created with this amazing capacity for love, relationships, and intimacy. But it's complicated today. There's no single model for the perfect relationship. Yet the Bible does have something to say about dating, marriage, sexuality, and intimacy, and how we can best love and respect one another and ourselves. It's time to take a grown-up look at the birds and the bees.
Hello, I'm Chris Ng. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church, and we are talking about the birds and the bees. I appreciate your willingness to skate out on this thin ice with me as we've been looking at sexuality. And every year our church tries to address this, and really it's intended to prime the pump so that conversations are taking place within our homes with our children and our grandchildren. About sex. The church is behind the curve. There's a lot that's been happening in our society regarding the issue of sex, and we need to be one of those voices in the crowd, and we have a message. We have some things to talk about. Today we're going to talk about the talk, having the talk. Paul is having the talk with the Christians in Thessalonica. He's saying that because we follow Christ, this impacts our sexuality. This impacts how we live out our sexuality. And it's a process. So it doesn't happen overnight. He's really talking about a religious word, sanctification, how we become more and more like Christ in all the different aspects of our life, and that includes our sexuality. He talks about the Gentiles, and he says that they have sort of a base approach to sexuality, almost an animal type of approach. I remember last year we got invited as a family to go up to an extended family member's cabin. It's a big deal. We don't own a cabin, so to be able to go up north and go to the cabin was really fun. One of my daughters had just gotten a cat, a little kitty. And it was really exciting, but she didn't feel like she could leave the kitty at home. So she asked for permission to bring along, and the family said, sure, you can bring the kitty up there. Well, we got the kitty up there, and the kitty prematurely went into heat while the cat was up there. And so we got this cat that's like backing up to everybody, and it's super embarrassing. And then I'm starting to think about my experiences with tomcats in the past. I'm afraid tomcats are going to start showing up outside. Have you ever heard a tomcat sitting out on the fence outside your house? It's the most horrendous sound. Sounds like a baby has been abandoned in the alley, crying and moaning. Those cats are living out something that's coded into them. It's to mate. And the reality is we as human beings have that same drive. We all want to love and to be loved. And we have a basic sex drive within us. But what Paul is saying is that that needs to be channeled in a certain direction. Without instruction, we can be a lot like cats. But with instruction, this basic sex drive that God has placed within us can be a beautiful, powerful, uniting thing in our life. But we don't know that naturally. Somebody has to teach us. Somebody has to take the time to tell us about this. And when we as parents and grandparents and the church are silent, a very important voice is not being heard. Now, I looked up the curriculum. Minnesota is one of the states that mandates that sex education takes place in the schools. And I looked at the curriculum. And it talk a lot about the physical aspects of intercourse and safe sex, different types of birth control, and the consequences of not using birth control. And I'm not against that. I'm glad that that education is taking place, but that's only part of the story. What parts of the story did you not hear so much about? A sense of right and wrong, and the idea of relationship and commitment, intimacy, love. And really, the whole Christian faith is based on this idea of love, not just erotic love, but agape love. We never really get too far from that in John, the second chapter, or second John, there's only one chapter, verses 4 through 6. John says, I was overjoyed to find some of your children living in the truth. What's the truth? Well, just as we had been commanded by the Father, now, dear friends, I'm requesting that we love each other. So Jesus said, love each other. He's passing it on. It's not as though I'm writing a new commandment to you, but it's one we have had from the beginning. This is love, that we live according to his commands. This is the command that you heard from the beginning. Live in love. See, one of the things that's been happening in society under the sexual revolution, which wasn't entirely bad. I don't know without the sexual revolution I'd even be able to have this conversation. But one of the things that's been happening is the disconnect between sex and love, sex and commitment. Now, in the church, the teaching that's been passed on to us for centuries, the wisdom of the ages has been abstinence and singleness, celibacy and singleness, and monogamy and marriage. Marriage being that covenant that we talked about before. That we learn to, as we grow up within our families, how to say no to certain things, to immediate gratification, so that we can say yes to other things that will give us long-term success in our life. But you don't know that naturally unless somebody sits down and talks to you about that, and you think, well, it's really hard to say no. People are getting married later, and it's really difficult to be abstinent. Yep. A lot of people don't hit that standard. It's a good standard. I think one of the things that parents and grandparents, we kind of have to get over is our own self-shame or loathing, that how can I ask somebody else to hit a standard that I didn't hit? Maybe you did hit it. That's awesome. Maybe you didn't hit it. You know what? Churches are based on grace. Maybe your experience is one of those things that just lends to the wisdom of this teaching that's been passed on. At a certain point, the church, this pastor, we're not in charge of controlling other people's lives, nor are you as a parent in charge of controlling your kid or your grandkid's lives. At a certain point, they're an agent of free will, but we are responsible for passing on the best wisdom and knowledge that we have. and not remaining silent over really important issues like sex. We need to speak up. We need to talk about this plan. You see, the reality is that abstinence, being able to say no, isn't just something that you do when you're single. You have to be able to say no when you're married too, to a lot of things, a lot of temptations, a lot of things outside of your marriage as well. You want to get married to somebody that knows how to say no, right? I mean, there's been times where I've met in marital counseling people that had met and they were seeing other people, and they met and they hooked up and they left those other relationships and they started a relationship and then they got married. But then at a certain point, you can't always be around one another. And maybe because of business or something else, you have to go in separate directions. And they, in the back of their mind, remember the fact, well, we met when we were cheating on other people. We didn't say no back then. How do I know they're going to say no now? And whenever we're talking about saying no, it's only so we can say yes to something else. Say yes to a promising future. Say yes to career plans and to college, or to having that experience of living out on your own and getting your own apartment, getting your own car, having your own freedom, having your own money. You're saying no to some things so you can say yes to a whole lot of other things. You're saying no to casual sex so that you can say yes to intimacy with your husband or your wife and experience the uniqueness and the strength of that bond and feel secure in it, not insecure, because of a whole lot of sexual baggage and history. One person described it this way: sex is this wonderful, beautiful thing. It's like a river. In its channel, it's just a beautiful, wonderful, powerful thing in our lives. But if it goes over the banks, if it gets outside the channel, that same river can be really destructive and painful, emotionally painful. I mean, there's this sort of this comment that goes around, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody, then it's okay. How do you know? How do I know what's going to hurt somebody? We're so hopelessly psychosomatic. Maybe some of the hurts aren't things that you can see on the outside. Maybe they're things that have happened to people's hearts and their minds. And so when we're saying no to something, we're not just depriving ourselves. What we're really trying to do is to give ourselves the best possible future. But for people to be able to say no and to one thing in order to be able to say yes to another thing, somebody's got to teach them, and that's you and me. My wife did a great job. We have four daughters, and she really stepped up to the plate on the talk. She is unashamed and unafraid to walk into any subject. I would get brought in from time to time to give the male perspective on the whole issue of sex. And my talk typically boils down to this. With men, some are tomcats and some aren't. Both are really interested in sex, but some have learned or been taught or know how to be respectful, how to delay gratification in order to get to know you, to value you. There's a lot of ways that you can show some young man that you care about him without having sex with him. I'll tell you what, just you talking to him is a big gift. He needs to know that. You can hold hands. I remember the first time I held hands with a girl. It was the scariest thing I think I've ever done to that point in my life. It was a big deal. To get hugged by a girl, to spend time with a girl, I want to reclaim that season in people's lives. rather than kind of forsaking all that and just putting the cart before the horse, the lie, the myth is that for many people, they want to have the relationship and they feel like they can only have the relationship if they have sex, and there's certain people that manipulate that issue. And it's not just men that manipulate that issue. As a Navy chaplain, one of the biggest issues that we have for young men that are showing up for recruit training is that when they get done with that 11 weeks, they're hundreds, thousands of miles away from home, and they've got more money than they've ever had in their life, and they get sent out and they get on leave in a strange town, and there are women in those towns, they're older women that prey on them. A lot of these guys have never had sex before in their life, and these women know that. They give them something that they've never had in their life, and it's so powerful that they think, I'm in love, and then they run off to Vegas and they get married, and what are these women after? The military pay and benefits. And if you repeat that 2-3 times and you just get a portion of that through each divorce, you got a pretty good stream of income coming. That's a cold, dark world. And we're not doing any favors for our sons and our daughters if we're not talking about that. As well as talking about the beauty of sex and what I would hope for you, it's what I'd hope wouldn't happen. What happens when somebody doesn't hit the mark? This is a big issue for us to face within the church. Because we do have this high standard, it's a beautiful standard, and we don't always hit the standard. What do you do when somebody doesn't hit the standard? Well, what do we do in any of the things where people don't hit the standard, right? We throw them out of the church and we shun them for the rest of their life, right? That's what we do. Unfortunately, we did that for a long time. With sex, especially for young women, this can be really a tough thing. One of my churches that I had, there was a 16-year-old girl. She was playing the piano in this little country church, and she got pregnant. And we're a pro-life church. I mean, she had a lot of choices. All the choices get really hard when you're 16 and you're pregnant. You know, obviously she can choose that path of abortion. She can choose the path of placing the child for adoption. She can choose the path of raising this child herself. All really difficult decisions with a lot of consequences. In my mind, why should the church pile on and say, and besides that, you're just a horrible person because you did that? I mean, we've done our job. We've communicated the standard. In her life, she made some choices that were opposite of that. And I was so proud of that country Methodist church. They just loved her. They loved her through the whole process. She sat up there playing the piano with her tummy getting bigger and bigger. I mean, that had to be hard to be her. They just loved her. I mean, this is many years ago. I mean, she's 20, 25 years older now. Married to that guy. Got 3 kids now. I mean, it doesn't always turn out that way. It might turn out, but I think when there's grace instead of shame, I think there's opportunity for healing and for restoration. If a church has a gotcha attitude, then nobody can really be themselves and be authentic and say, I need help. If a church has I understand attitude, I get it. Maybe I didn't fail in that way or another way, but I've failed plenty, trust me. I get failure. That's why I'm here. I'm here for forgiveness, for healing, for restoration. Now what? Now what do I do? We don't have to pile on. There are ways that people get pressured into sex right now. There was an interesting survey of moms' fears for their kids, sexting, pornography that's so widely available. being able to talk with your kids about that. There's a survey of young women who have received pictures of men's genitals because they're interested in them. Believe it or not, these young women, they say 93% of them believe that's really gross. That's not an attractive thing to do if you want to get to know me. As a dad, I would say that's sexual harassment. But somebody has to say that. Somebody has to say that pornography is not a real relationship between a man and a woman. And somebody has to sit down with your kid or your grandkid and say that you don't want to get caught in that world. I mean, we're kind of caught as a church in between that period of time where Mrs. Grundy said all sex is dirty. That's not true. And Hugh Hefner, which sex is salvation and everything. That's not true. It's a part of life. A part of life that we need to get comfortable talking about. And the hopes and the dreams that we have for our kids and for our grandkids. We want to prepare them for these statements. Connor, you got those? Hey, if you really love me, you'd have sex with me. If you really love me, you wouldn't pressure me. I like that. Everybody's doing it. That's not true. I'm not doing it, and I'm somebody. That's good. If you won't do it, I'll find somebody who will. If that's all I mean to you, then maybe you should find someone else. Don't you trust me? It has nothing to do with trust. I just don't feel right about having sex. Five, it's the only way to prove you're a man or a woman. I don't think I had to prove anything to you. We might not get another chance. Right now, I'm willing to take that chance. I thought you loved me. I do, but I thought you respected me. Ooh, that's a good one. What's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with choosing to wait. I think you owe it to me. I don't think I owe you anything. If I don't relieve this tension, I'll be in physical pain. That's a myth. Besides, if I had sex before I'm ready, I could be hurt. It takes a certain amount of self-esteem and confidence to do that. That self-esteem and confidence comes within our own family through encouragement, love, support. And that's really what I'm arguing for. I'm arguing for you to talk. Talk with your kids and talk with your grandkids. Do it in an unashamed way, even if you didn't hit the mark. It's all right. God's grace abounds. Open up your mouth and share what you know. This gift of sex, it's a good thing, but it needs to stay within the channel, and we need to help our children, our grandchildren understand what that channel is. Amen.